Gentlemen, this is Lester Wilson speaking. Before getting into our message, first, what I received when I was 19 years of age was not religion, but Christ. And what I have in him is in its tendencies like the flame of a fire, ever upward, never downward. God has given to all who receive his Christ eternal life. It will neither drown, burn, nor die. All who have Christ have him forever. There was only one way that Noah could get out of the ark after God shut the door, and that was out of the window at the top. He had to go up to get out. The only way we can cease to be Christians on earth, and I mean real Christians, is to go up to be Christians in heaven. The true believer is as safe now, though not as comfortable, as he will be in heaven. No Christian will make progress in his spiritual life save as he day by day deals with the eternal God. Disappointments are good things for us when they come from the Lord. They are often his appointments. A household without prayer is like a house without a roof, open to all the elements of evil. Unbelief always locks up God's cupboard, but faith takes the key of God's word and unlocks it and finds it full of God's provisions and faithfulness. Evil speaking is an unmixed evil. It defiles the inventor of it, the hearer of it, and the repeater of it. And now my message for today. I want to speak to you on four precious truths found in the Word of God. First, he died for me. Second, he lives for me. Third, he cares for me. Fourth, he comes for me. How blessed to be able to say these four things. Every true Christian can. It is the language of faith, of assurance, of security, of one who knows. First, he died for me. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What led him to give his life for me? Why his love? Who is it that loves me so? Why, the Son of God in all his solitary grandeur, in living an eternal relationship with the Father. What kind of love does he love me with? Love that is incomparable, for we read in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Christ's love was greater. He laid down his life for his enemies. His love for us is beyond the reach of our finite minds. We read in Ephesians 3:19, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. David said concerning Jonathan, very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. David no doubt recalled the moment when Jonathan, in love to him, stripped himself and surrendered all for David's sake. Christ's love for us has exceeded Jonathan's love for David. Christ stripped himself of the form of God, assumed the form of a servant, and in love to us became obedient unto death. The love of Christ was sacrificial love. It cost him something to display it. Love that costs nothing is worth nothing. Christ's love cost him his life. He saw the object of his love, the church, and gave himself for her. The love of Christ is constraining love. The apostle said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Does it not constrain you and me to trust him more? To leave all and follow and serve him, you must make this love personal. He loved me and gave himself for me. To illustrate this, I want to tell you a true and touching story. During military service in India, a certain regiment was passing through stirring times of mutiny and murder. In that regiment was a little bugler boy named Willie Holt. He was a weak and delicate lad of 14. He was born in the regiment. His father was killed in action, and his mother died soon after with shock. The lad's life was made miserable by the scoffing jokes and sneering of the men because he was a Christian. There was a rough lot of recruits in the regiment at that time, and several acts of insubordination was committed. The colonel pledged to make an example of the very next offense by having the culprit flogged. One night, targets were thrown down and damaged. On investigation, the act was traced to occupants of the very tent where Willie Holt lived. In vain, the colonel appealed to them to produce the man, and at last said, "If any one of you who slept in number 4 tent last night will come forward and take his punishment like a man, the rest will get off free. But if not, there remains no alternative but to punish you all each in turn to receive 10 strokes of the cat." For the space of a couple of minutes, dead silence followed. Then from the midst of the prisoners, where his slight form had been completely hidden, Willie Hoke came forward. "Colonel," said he, "you have passed your word that if any one of those who slept in number 4 tent last night comes forward to take the punishment, the rest will get off free. I am ready, sir. Please, may I take it now?" For a moment, the colonel was speechless. So utterly was he taken by surprise that in a fury of anger and disgust, he turned upon the men and said, "Is there no man among you worthy of the name? Are you all cowards enough to let this lad suffer for your sins? For that he is innocent, you know as well as I do." But sullen and silent, they stood there with never a word. Then the colonel turned to the boy whose pleading eyes were fixed on him, and never in his life, he said, had he found himself so painfully situated. He knew his word must stand, and the lad knew it too, as he repeated, "I am ready, sir." Sick at heart, I gave the order, and he was led away for punishment. Bravely he stood with his bared back, as 1, 2, 3 strokes fell upon him. At the 4th stroke, a faint groan escaped his white lips. But ere the 5th stroke fell, a hoarse cry burst from the crowd of men who had been forced to witness the scene, and with one bound, Jim Sykes, the black sheep of the regiment, seized the cat, and with choking voice shouted, "Stop it, Colonel! Stop it and tie me up instead! He never did it, but I did!" And with convulsed and anguished face flung his arms around the boy. Fainting and almost speechless, Willie lifted his eyes to the man's face and smiled, and such a smile. "No, Jim," he whispered, "you are safe now. The colonel's word will stand." Then his head fell forward. He had fainted. The next day the colonel visited the hospital tent where the boy lay dying. The shock had been too much for his feeble strength. He lay propped up on the pillows, and at his side, half kneeling, half crouching, was Jim Sykes. The colonel saw the drops of sweat standing on his brow as he muttered brokenly, "Why did you do it, lad? Why did you do it?" "Because I wanted to take it for you, Jim," Willie's voice answered tenderly. "I thought it might help you to understand why Christ died for you." "Christ died for me?" Jim repeated. "Yes, he died for you because he loved you. I love you, Jim, but Christ loves you much more. I only suffered for one sin, but Christ took the punishment for all the sins you have ever committed. The penalty was death, and Christ died for you." "Christ has not to do with such as me, lad. I'm one of the bad ones, you ought to know." "But he died to save bad ones," answered Willie. "After you have sinned against him, he loves you so much that he came all the way from heaven and suffered and died in your place, and now he is calling you." The lad's voice failed him, but he laid his hand gently on the man's bowed head. After a little while, a strange light was seen in Willie's dying eyes, and with a happy cry, he flung out his arms as if in welcome. Then gradually the weak arms dropped. The light faded from the shining eyes, and his spirit passed over from earth to heaven. I do not know whether Jim Sykes got saved, but with such a vivid lesson of substitution before him, he should have. What I'm wondering is, are you saved? You who listen to me right now, if not, may you get saved now by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who took your place. He died for you. He was your substitute. And briefly I mention the other points. He lives for me. Christ lives now at God's right hand. And what does he do there? Why, he cares for me. We read in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How long will he care for me? Until he comes for me, and that he soon will. He said ere he went away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For that grand event, the child of God waits. Can you say he died for me? He lives for me, he cares for me, he comes for me. Every true child of God should be able to say like the hymn writer, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. O soul so sad and weary, that sweet voice speaks to thee. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? What shall your answer be? God grant it may be yes. And may that yes be uttered now, right now.